For those visiting with us, we're finishing up tonight. Now, I don't know if you call it a true series, but we have been building on some things. And on Sunday, we looked at various things that Christ is. We looked at Christ as Lamb. We just sing about that. We looked at Christ as our King. We just sing. Brother Weeks led us in a song where we put ourselves around the throne of that King. We looked Sunday at Jesus as our example of a servant. And then we started last night trying to apply that to us. If that's what He is, then how should we respond to that? And what we looked at last night was we give our life to Him. He becomes the focus and the center of everything that we do, not just a couple of hours a week, not just when we're together and we're putting the show on and we're putting the airs on. No, He becomes our life. And when we look, when we think back to all those things that He is to us, and then add this to that. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Let's just remind ourselves of His character. Not just some roles He played for us, but think about His character. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He did no sin. There was no guile found in His mouth, no deceit found in His mouth. Verse 23. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. What a character. What a description. And it's just kind of mind-blowing to think that anybody could be offended by Him. But we know that people are. That word offend, we're familiar with it. This is not something new that we're not familiar with. This is not some Bible word that we've got to figure out what it means. It means to annoy. It means to cause resentment. And we're familiar with the phrase. We know what an offensive smell is. We know what offensive words are. We know what offensive people are. They're people we don't want to be around. But to think that the Lamb of God that we studied of, to think that the King of Kings that we studied of, to think of that example of the suffering servant, who, when reviled, did not revile back. When threatened, He just gave Himself up to a righteous God. To think that people could be offended by Him, it almost blows the mind. But I want to take us real quickly, before we get into the application phase, let's just remind ourselves that we're not talking hypothetically tonight. There were people, when Jesus was, as the Son of Man, when Jesus was here, there were people offended by Him. Look in John chapter 1. Some were offended at, we can call, His lot in life. The way He was brought up. Where He was brought up. The people that brought Him up. His background. All of that offended some of the higher ups. Look in John chapter 1. These are familiar. I'm not going to make any application of this. We're just going to remind ourselves. John chapter 1. The disciples are slowly matriculating in. One of them comes to Nathanael. Hey, we have found Him. Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, oh, have you lost your mind? Jesus from where? Verse 46, Nathanael said unto Him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was all he needed to hear to turn him off. Now, thankfully, as we talked about Sunday morning, Philip said, just come and see. Put your prejudices aside. Put your offense away. Just come and listen. But you know, Nathanael was not the only one who thought such a thing. This wasn't just this real strange, peculiar mindset that he had. No, it was accepted by many. Nothing good's coming out of there. His hometown was offensive. Turn to chapter 7. As he began to teach, as his reputation began to spread, as people kind of came and multitudes began to listen. John chapter 7, look in verse 15. The Jews marveled, and they said, how does this man know letters? Have he never learned? A lot of them, some of the scribes maybe, some of the higher up in the leadership realms, a lot of them would have looked down on Jesus because of his background. We can see that a little bit more closely. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. But again, can you imagine somebody who did know letters, the ideas, formal training, formal education? He said, how does this man do this? He didn't go to school like we did. He didn't get trained like we did. Can't you imagine some of the scribes looking down on him and thinking, do you think you can teach me? You think you're going to tell me anything? Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3. Mark 6, look in verse 3. Speaking of his family, his background, where he came from. Is this not the carpenter? The son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon. Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Why were they offended? He's a carpenter. And you think he's going to tell us about spiritual things? We know where he was raised. We know what house he was in. We know what corner of the town he was on. We know where he was raised up. He doesn't have the right to tell us anything. You know how we would say it today in Alabama? Who do you think you are? What gives you the right to think you can make any claim of Messiahship? They were offended at him, verse 3. Now, let's just pause. Let me throw an easy question out for us. Is there anybody in this room who is offended at Jesus because of his background? No. I don't think there's a person in this room who is offended that he was a carpenter raised by Mary and Joseph in the town of Nazareth. I don't think there's a soul in this room that is bothered by that. Mary and Joseph are our heroes. Of all Jews that were alive then, God from heaven looked down and said, those are the two who's going to raise my son. We love them and we appreciate them. No, we're not offended by his lot in life. There were others that were offended by what he did. Matthew chapter 9. Some it wasn't where he came from. With some, it wasn't his background. With some, it was his actions. It offended them to no end. Matthew chapter 9, we're not going to go through and look at the details of this. They're familiar. We're just going to remind ourselves of some of the things he did that just rubbed them raw. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, he entered into a ship, and he passed over, and he came to his own city. And behold, there was a man brought to him sick of palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick man with palsy, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. They're not upset because of where he came from in this situation. They're offended by what he just did, by what he just said. Who do you think you are to tell somebody whose sins they've forgiven? You think you're God? Would mean you have an answer to that. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Familiar events. At that time, Jesus went, verse 1, on the Sabbath day through the corn. His disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. They're offended by what he did. Now, just to make sure that we understand, if you look at the end of verse 7, Jesus corrects them. He said, you have condemned the guiltless. No, they had not violated any law of Moses. They had not done anything that was wrong. They violated a tradition of the elders. They violated a man-made law. And Jesus said, you know what? You know your father David that you rank so high up? Do you remember when he went and did this? That was unlawful. And you're condemning my guys when they are guiltless? Oh, but they didn't like it. They were offended by this. Look in verse 10. Behold, there was a man which had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? That they might accuse him. They weren't looking for information. They weren't looking for advancement. They weren't looking to better understand anything. They were trying to tie him up. Look down into verse 14. The Pharisees went out and they took counsel
that they might destroy him.
They're ready to kill him that day. And it's not because of where he came from. It's not because of Mary or Joseph. It's because of what he did. It's because of things that they just did not like about his actions. He rocked boats. He didn't follow the crowd. He was different from what we could call their traditional expectations. They don't like it at all. Let me pause and ask the very same question again. Is there a person in this room who is offended by things Jesus did? I don't think you are. I don't think there's a person in this room offended by what Jesus did when he was the Son of Man walking on this earth. Some of them were offended at his teachings. And we're about to get awful close to home. We're about to get uncomfortable. John chapter 6. With some, it wasn't where he came from. With some, it wasn't what he did. With some, it was what he taught. John chapter 6, here's your homework assignment. We're not going to go through the context. We're not going to go through and look at all the things that he was teaching that day about manna and bread from heaven and about eternal bread versus stuff that it just perishes. And they didn't understand it. And when they got when it was done, here's their kind of response. Look in verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples. Now don't overlook that. We're talking about today, the people that were with him that day, they would have called themselves disciples. As a matter of fact, this is the Holy Spirit calling them disciples. These were not the enemy at the time. These were people who have followed for a while, and they have accepted. But he has done a lot of teaching, and it didn't sit very well with them. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, "That's a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Jesus said, "You're rubbing us raw today. What you have taught hurts. This is a hard saying. It's not easily digested. It's not easily. This is hard to handle." You know, we talk about necessary inferences. Sometimes truth can be harsh. That's what they are saying. Jesus, this is hard. You know what Jesus does not do? Oh, sweetheart, if you thought that was hard, you must have misunderstood me, because it's not hard at all. I didn't mean it to be hard. I'm sorry, I misled you. No, that's not what he said. What he does is he just reloads. And he opens up a double barrel again. And when he's done, drop down to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They're done. They were his disciple. They were following. They were there. They were invested. But he starts teaching some things that didn't sit very well with them. And they said, "This is hard." And when he doesn't pull away from that, when he doesn't water it down any, they turn and walk away. Turn to John 8. Turn over a page or two. I'm just going to pull some verses out of another long text of Jesus' teaching. And it's hard. And they're not handling it very well. And there's very much argumentation going on. I'm just going to pull a couple phrases out. Look in verse 48. The Jews answered and said, "Did we not say well that you are a Samaritan and have a devil?" Their arguments have not had any fruit. He always has an answer that kind of puts them back in their place. And so finally their solution, "Didn't we tell you he was bananas? We told you he was crazy, didn't we? We told you he had a demon. He's a Samaritan." That's the worst cut down they could have given him. But that's all they can do. They can't attack the teaching. They're not having any success with that. They chose to attack him. They're offended by what he taught, and they just kind of belittle him. "Oh, what? Got a demon. Can't trust anything he says. Talking out of his mind." Look in verse 53. "Do you think that you're greater than our father Abraham who is dead and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make of yourself? Again, paraphrase that. Who do you think you are? It sounds like you think you're greater than Moses. It sounds like you think you're greater than Abraham. It sounds like you think you're greater than Isaiah. It sounds like you think you're greater than Jeremiah. Do you think you might have an answer for that tonight? He was the creator of all those people. But do you think you're better than them? How arrogant are you? Drop down to verse 59. They took up stones to cast at him. They're ready to kill him on the spot. Of course, it was not time for that. And that didn't happen. But their mindset is they would have killed him then if they could have. They are offended. Remember your definition? They're annoyed. They are resentful. Some because of where he came from. Some because of how he was raised. Some because of what he did. And let's be honest, not many people today have a lot of problem with that. Not spiritually minded people. But now this last one, it's still alive and well. There's a lot of people who claim, oh, you're my Lord. You're my King. You're my Lamb. You're my example. And then ignore very clear things that he said. Like them, that's a hard saying. That's not easy to take. And what we want to look at tonight, here's as we begin this application, this was history. This is what happened when he was walking. This is what happened to the Son of Man. But the Son of Man is also Son of God, deity. And he gave a law. And that law is what me and you are going to be judged by. And there are many things that are taught by him through his apostles, through his spokesmen, through his ambassadors. And we're going to look back at this. We're going to look back historically and we're going to say, shame on those Pharisees. Shame on those leaders. Shame on those disciples. How they should have never been offended at him. When the reality is, me and you can be just as guilty. Maybe in a different realm, maybe in some specific part of it, but we can be offended at his teachings too. So here's how we're going to do this. That's our last time together. We're going to do a bunch of just some quick hitters. We're fixing to roll. We're fixing to move. And all these things should stand on their own. And I'm sure at times they have. I know they've been taught. But tonight we're not trying to emphasize all the specificness of it. We just want to look at big pictures. We have no right to be offended at what God has given us for how sin can be removed. Acts chapter 2, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts chapter 9, Saul talking to the Lord himself, Lord, what would you have me to do? Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, what must I do? Well, those answers have been given, and they've been given from heaven itself. And we need to appreciate them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where it all starts. We hear the message from above. And that's the only place we can hear it from. We can't hear, we're not going to hear about how to have our sins forgiven watching SportsCenter. We're not going to hear about how to have our sins forgiven watching some YouTube video of guys crashing into doing silly things. Faith comes by hearing. Don't be ashamed of that. And don't be offended by that. That hearing, if it's a good heart and it's an honest heart, it'll be received. It'll be accepted. And there's this belief. We've heard it, and I had just heard it. I believe it. I will base my convictions on that faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Do we know what impossible is? Everybody in this room who's not an infant knows what impossible means. Don't be offended by that. Repentance. There was a time when God winked at this. But now, Acts 17 verse 30, but now requires all men. You think that's me and you? Everywhere. Do you think that would be Morris and Jasper and Coleman and pick your town? All men, everywhere, to repent.
You see a loophole? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Don't be offended. That's the King speaking. All men, everywhere, have to repent. There has to be a change of heart coming off of sorrow over our sin. Don't be offended by that. Confession. Confess me, I'll confess you. Deny me, I deny you. Baptism, Acts 22, verse 16. What are you waiting on, Saul? What are you waiting on? Sometimes we overlook that. Why tarriest thou? Stop it. What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Amen. Do not be ashamed of that. Because most of the religious world is going to teach contrary to that. That baptism, it's a good thing, but it's not necessary. It's not essential. Well, what Saul of Tarsus learned that day was, it's essential if you want your sins washed away. Do not back down. That's the King's message. Our King. And you can't overemphasize baptism. Romans chapter 6, do you not know that you that have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? You remember that lamb we talked about? That sacrificial lamb? The Lamb of God? That's how we get into His death. You can't overemphasize it. Know you not that you that have been baptized with Christ have put on Christ? You think that can be overemphasized? You remember in Acts chapter 2:38? We won't turn there. Do you remember the answer to that question? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. That would what? A.D. 32, 33, give or take. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And as you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 3, imagine you're turning a calendar. And the days are flying. Weeks are flying. Years are flying. And by the time you come to 1 Peter chapter 3, you're about 35 years after Pentecost. Early A.D. 30s. Peter, is baptism important? Well, it is if you want your sins remitted. And now 30 years of life, 30 years of, let's call it like it is, 30 years of persecution, 30 years of whippings, 30 years of imprisonments. And by the time he's writing this letter, not awful long before he's going to be killed himself. Verse 21, the like figure where even baptism does now save us. You know what changed? The calendar changed. The year changed. The stripes on Peter's back changed. You know what never changed? His conviction that baptism was essential to salvation. Amen. Don't back down from that. We have no right to be offended by anything our Lord said is necessary and important. This is our Lamb talking. This is our King talking. This is our servant talking. And He says, you want your sins forgiven? This is it. So if there's people here tonight who've not done this, you know what sin is. And you know what sin cost the Lamb. And you know who the King is. And you know where He sits. And you know how long eternity is. And you know judgment's real. But you just keep fighting. Let it go. Don't be offended by what He has said. Just do it. We have no right to be offended by what He told His church to be busy doing. And what He told His church to do was, I want you to teach those that are lost. And I want you to build up and strengthen those among you. And when needs come about, I want you to help with those. You show love to your brethren. And we can see all the examples of that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. Where else is this community going to get it? Man-made denominations going to teach truth about how to serve God properly? Or the televangelist who... If we don't do it, where's it coming from? So we can't back down. And we can't be offended from our role as teachers. One reason the church is doing this week what they've done, the reason they planned this and worked so hard at this, is because they wanted to be strengthened. They wanted and all these visions that are here, you've done that. And you've encouraged them, and we've tried to build each other up. We can't give that off to somebody else to do. We can't give our responsibility to teach to some missionary society somewhere. We can't do that. We don't have the right to do that. We can't fall short on our work. We can't get what's confused about edification. Okay, well, let's have an ice cream supper because we want to build each other up. No, we're not trying to build our belly up. We're trying to build our spirit up, our soul up. Don't be ashamed of that. The social gospel is just rampant. It's everywhere. It's what many gatherings, it's what they're focused on. It's what they center on. Now, when we get everybody together, you know, we're going to throw a nugget out. We are going to have a little devotional. We'll read a passage or two. But that is not what was advertised. That was not what was emphasized. That is not what drew most of them there. And it's just, it's rampant. And youth activity centers and fellowship halls and ball teams and all those things, the family life centers and having the Dave Ramsey financial plan and all those things are good and well in a physical sense. They are not the work of the church. And here's the problem. You want a family life center and you want a basketball gymnasium and you want an ice cream supper. You know what none of them can deal with? They can't deal with sin. They don't remove sin. And that's our problem. Our problem is not cancer. Our problem is not Alzheimer's. Our problem is not... Our problem is sin will condemn us to an eternity in a devil's hell. And our Lamb, the Lamb of God that we talked about Sunday morning, He did not die so that the Skyline Drive Church of Christ can put a basketball team in the local center. The Lamb of God did not bleed out so that we could build a gym and lower our rest and heart rate. He didn't have a Roman soldier take a spear and come up below his rib cage so that me and you could have an ice cream supper out in the foyer when we get done. He came for sin. And if we're emphasizing anything other than that, shame on us. That's not our work. And don't be ashamed of this. This is our work, and we've got to do it the best that we can. And it's enough work to keep us busy as long as we have breath. So let's just get busy doing it. And let's be content with His work. We don't have any right to be ashamed of anything He taught about acceptable worship. And again, we're going through these hurriedly. You've got your verses. You can go look them up. But we pray. We sing. We give. We remember this is what we have authority for. This is what we do. And so the fact that, are there any visitors here tonight who are offended that there's no organ over here that we were using tonight, that there was no band? Does that offend us? Because if that offends you, I just want to remind you that what Jesus told us to do through His apostles, through His ambassadors, was to sing and make melody in your heart, teaching and admonishing one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We have done that tonight. Don't be ashamed of doing exactly what the Lord has authorized us to do. And we can do it with full certainty that it's okay, that it is acceptable. Is anybody here offended tonight that we don't have the emblems on the table and we're not taking... Is anybody offended by that? Don't be offended by that. We don't have any authority for that. Is there anybody offended that last night we did not have a collection that was taken? Oh, are we not thankful for our... Yes, we're thankful for our blessings. That's not the question. The question is, we can't look through Scripture and find we're on the second day of the week. That was done. We want to do what we know. Because if we know it, if we have authority for it, we don't have to be ashamed of it. We don't have to be offended at it. And we don't have to wonder, is it acceptable? We know it's acceptable. And if we know it's acceptable, then let's let that be enough. Is there any here offended tonight that we haven't had any women lead us in song? That we haven't had any women lead us in prayer throughout this week? Does that offend you? Don't be offended by that. The King outlined various roles. One no more important than the other, but they are various and they are different. And if the king is speaking from his throne that we sang about 30 minutes ago, you be okay with that. Let's be okay with that. Don't be offended. Don't be offended by how he said sins are forgiven. Don't be offended by what he points his people doing. Don't be offended by the things he wants us to engage in when we praise him and honor him. And don't be offended by what he calls proper morality. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We live in a culture, you well know it, you live in it just like I do. This is not nothing to shock anybody. We live in a culture where tolerance is expected. You can pretty much do and believe and say and engage in anything except telling somebody they're wrong when they engage in something. You can do anything you want except tell somebody they're wrong. It's as if universal truth does not exist. What a horrible place to think that we are in, that we will recognize that 2 plus 2 equals 4, and that's universal. That's true in America and China and on the moon. We understand that E equals MC squared. We understand that there is absolute truth in math. There's absolute truth in science. But there's no absolute truth in spiritual things. Everything can be absolute except spiritual things. That's where we live. Absolute truth is real. Jesus believed it. Have you not read? When he was questioned, he went back to scriptures because he knew that was where answers were. And you can be just as confident in that. Do not be ashamed of what Jesus says through his disciples and through his ambassadors about morality. Look in verse 9. I know you know this. We're just reminding. Verse 9. Do you not know? That's a rhetorical question. The emphasis is, I know you know. Paul, I know I taught you this. Now, this is not new stuff that he is writing to them that they've never heard before. No, he spent time in Corinth. I know you know this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, if that was the end all be all of that sentence, and we didn't have any other textual things to fill into that, well, that could lead to a lot of questions, huh? But he begins to get specific. He tells us exactly what unrighteous behavior is. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what that means in point blank language? Heaven is not open to everybody. Verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what that means in point blank language? We don't have to be a part of the ones that heaven is not for. Verses 9 and 10 says heaven is not for everybody. And there was a time, Corinthians, when you was a part of that mixture. But not anymore. That's what you were before you were washed. Before you were cleansed. Before you were justified. And if there's anything that's keeping us from being in fellowship with God, that same thing can be said about us. Past tense. This is what we used to be. But thanks be to God, we're not that now. We're not where we need to be, but we're better than we were, and we're farther along than we were. That's the beauty of forgiveness and grace and mercy, and be thankful for that. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Again, they didn't like some things Jesus did. They were offended by him. And as we saw earlier, just in passing, a lot of times they came to question him, not because they really wanted answers, but they just wanted to find something they could tie him in a knot on. They wanted him to say something publicly that they could then point a finger at. One of those times they came to him about marriage, you'll remember. What about this? And Jesus' answer was, have you not read? Again, so he just, in about 0.2 seconds, he put the office right back on them. Why are you asking me that? You know, the law has already answered this. If you would read it, if you would pay attention, you would know. But then he goes on and he begins to answer the question. And I want us to emphasize verse 19. Chapter 19, but verse 9. I don't want us to be offended by anything the king taught. speaking of marriage and divorce, he begins to, he talks about what, have you not read? This is what the law said. But then in verse 9, he says, now I say to you. So make sure before you go any farther. I'm not saying anything. I'm just going to read it. The king said it. I say unto you, king talking, whosoever shall put his way as wife, except it be for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Let's just break this down just a second. Whosoever. There are people that will teach that this is only applying to Christians. That this law does not affect you until you become a Christian. Now then, you're bound. You're bound to the one once you are a Christian. That doesn't say that. That says whosoever. Let me give you an example. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him. Who does whosoever mean in that verse? Whosoever means whosoever. And do you know who misunderstands that? Nobody. Everybody knows what whosoever means in John 3:16. We come to Matthew 19 and we don't know what whosoever means. Maybe we're offended. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except, we know what except means, except it be for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. There is one cause and one cause only. And it has to be for that cause. It can't be some pie product that happens 4 and 5 and 6 years down the line. Do not be offended by that. That's the king talking. The king that we just sang about a while ago. This is the lamb talking. The lamb we sang about just a moment ago. This is our servant talking. Don't be ashamed of anything he says about how me and you are to live a life of purity and morality in front of others. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Are you offended at Jesus? Most would say they are not. But if we are offended at anything that He teaches. Now this is just some four bullet points. There's a lot more that Jesus taught. You understand that. But if there's anything that Jesus has taught through His gospel that we are offended of, we got to deal with something. And that's in Luke chapter 9 verse 26. Whosoever, by the way, you know what whosoever means in that verse? Same thing it does in Matthew 19. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and with the holy angels. You ever heard the phrase, preach the man, not the plan? Oh, let's just emphasize Jesus. Let's just talk about the man. We're united in that. Now, when we start talking about all these other things, let's preach the man, not the plan. Read verse 26 again. You can't do that. It's impossible to separate the man from his teaching. If you're ashamed of his words, you are ashamed of the one those words came from. That's what verse 26 says. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words. You can't say, I'm not ashamed of the Lord, but I am ashamed of what He taught. No, that doesn't fly. And that doesn't wash. If we're ashamed of His teachings, that means we're ashamed of Him. And we need to recognize that so we can deal with it. Turn back to John chapter 6. Let's go back to where we started. John chapter 6. Those are some hard teachings, Jesus. Well, none of us here, we are not hard-hearted. There are some hard teachings. There are things that cut. And there are things that just slay us to the core. That double-edged sword can separate bone from marrow. And sometimes it's us that's separated on. It can lay us open. The question is not, are some of Jesus' teachings hard and impactful and consequential? Yes, they are. The question is, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to handle that? In verse 60, these are hard. Verse 66, from that time on, His disciples went back and they walked no more with Him. They didn't like what the man was teaching. They didn't like His words. They were offended by His words, which means they're offended at Him, and off they go. And you remember how this ended? Verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, are you going to go away too? He just looked at them. Everybody else seems to be walking away. All you see is the back of people's head. And he said, what about you guys? You leaving too? You going to walk away too? That's a fair question to ask. Everybody else just turned and ran. Are you going with them? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Or did Peter ever nail it? Are we leaving? Who would we leave and go to? Eternity means something to us. Eternal life means something to us. And you are the only one who has those words. No, we're not walking. We're not leaving. We're not deserting. We're staying with you. And as hard as they may be, we'll obey. And I hope that's what every one of us here decides to do. I'm not going to be offended by him. We're going to praise him as our Lamb. We're going to praise him as our King. We're going to praise him as our servant. And we're going to show that through our life. We're going to obey him and not be offended by him. If anybody needs to respond, do it while we stand and sing.